Okay, so the title of our handout is, the title of this message is The Blessing of the True Gospel. And we started reading in the book of Galatians starting last Sunday. And so we're carrying on where Nate left off. And we're going to study Galatians 1, 3 through 5. But just to go back over, we're going to remember the blessings of the true gospel. Today, we live in a very volatile world. There are wars, strife all around us. Country against country, countries caught in civil war. The threats of war abound. Even in our own country, we're on the brink of another military action. Some have stated that the purpose of war is peace. The people that live in war-torn countries are screaming for that peace. Negotiators and leaders around the world are frantically working together to avert war. They might cause a battle to cease for now, but they will not find true peace. Some are turning to education, but that will not bring us true peace. Many religions of the world are trying to teach their followers to be good people, obey laws, be a good citizen, help and love others. But peace is not found in those works. Some are shutting themselves off from the whole world and taking refuge in nature and worshiping the creation. But that is not where one would find true peace, as all of creation is groaning because of the effects of sin. In America, we might try to find peace in beauty, brains, bronze, or bucks. But time and time again, we see that the more popular are, the harder you fall. No, real peace is found in God's only book that He ever wrote, the Bible. In those pages, true peace is found as a result of one's response to the gospel of grace. Sadly, this is under assault as well. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul is defending that message because of certain legalists who have taken the battle against Paul and his message. Tonight in our study of Galatians, we will study the blessing of the true gospel of grace. Last Sunday, we began our study of Galatians by noting that this book can be broken up into three sections. In this first section, we see that this letter is personal as Paul defends his authority and origination of his gospel message. So let's read in Galatians 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. So we've seen that in verse 1 it says, Paul is the writer of Galatians, okay? Paul is the writer of Galatians. Paul's background is quite a study in itself. But he was an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin and very religious, even a Pharisee, which were the strictest of the law keepers. He was converted on the way to Damascus and personally taught by Jesus Christ in the desert. Right from the very first sentence, Paul establishes his authority to speak to these churches. His message of salvation by grace had come under attack, and his position of apostleship thrown into question. He writes that he did not receive his office by man's will or effort, but by Jesus Christ and the will of God the Father. Paul was an apostle in the strict sense. That means that he was part of the select and unique group of men that had to meet certain requirements. Apostles in the strict sense had to have personally seen the resurrected Christ and also had to have been commissioned by Jesus Christ. They were given special abilities of signs, wonders, and mighty deeds, and these included healing and raising people from the dead. And this was done to authenticate their message and to prove that they were apostles. They were the highest human authorities in the church, and they were foundational to the church, received direct revelation from God, they spoke the very word of God, and they also established local churches, appointed elders, and acted as policymakers in the early church. The second thing we've seen that is the recipients of this gospel were the churches at Galatia. Galatia was a region, not a city. And did show up pretty good there. Galatia is right in this area here. And some of the cities are Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, That's where we're talking about. So it's not a certain church, but a region of churches in this area. And the churches of Galatia were located in the southern part, and this is a southern part of what is now Turkey. Some of these cities that are involved, of course, are Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. This letter was written in 49 AD and was the earliest epistle Paul wrote. It was a circular letter from Paul to the churches that it was meant to be, and it was meant to be circulated throughout those churches. These churches had come under attack by some Jewish Christians that were teaching that it was necessary to keep the law. Also, they claimed that Paul's teaching of justification by faith was not enough and he was not a genuine apostle. Paul knew the churches of Galatia well, probably even had a hand in establishing them in his first missionary journey. And it was out of love and great concern for them that he writes this letter. So now as we continue our study of Galatians, we will see the outline of Galatians is personal, as Paul defends his authority and origination in Galatians 1 and 2. Polemic, Paul defends doctrinally his God-given message, the gospel of grace in Galatians 3 and 4. And practical, Paul defends Christian liberty and living by grace, Galatians 5 and 6. So, let's continue our study of Galatians where we left off. Read verse 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, the first point on your handout is the main message of this epistle centers on defining, defending, and applying the gospel of grace. Grace and peace are traditional Greek and Hebrew forms of greeting that Paul used in his salutations to express the hope that the believing readers might be sustained by daily portions of these blessings. So let's take a closer look at these words. In verse 3 it says, Grace to you and peace. Letter A on your handout. The nature of the true gospel is grace. So what is grace? And on your handout, I just put a blank spot there. When you see a blank spot, you just write what you want to write down in there. I don't have any up on the overhead. So, grace is a translation of the Greek word charis. Okay? Which primarily means undeserved kindness. The writers of the New Testament were primarily directed by the Holy Spirit to use His word to refer to all that God is willing to do for you apart from human, for you in blessing apart from human merit or works. So, all that God is willing to do for you in blessing apart from human merit or works. We see grace used in its primary way, in this primary way in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So, for by grace, that unmerited favor towards you. Okay? These writers, here we see that God extends undeserved kindness in saving you from the penalty of sin. It is through faith in the work of Christ, not in any work of ourselves. But the secondary meaning of the Greek word charis is thanks, or an attitude of gratitude, which should serve as a tremendous motivator to live for Christ once one has been saved. So, why is grace important? On your handout here, coming up, number one, grace is the basis for the gift of salvation, as we've seen in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved. You see, apart from God's grace, we are hopeless, helpless, and hell-bound. Mankind has a serious problem, for we are born sinners and spiritually separated from God, the Creator of the universe. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've all missed the mark. Okay? And Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped." So nobody can boast before God because we're all guilty. And all the world may become guilty before God. That's where we stand. We're guilty. God gave us His law, not so that we could keep it, but we could see how we don't measure up to His standard. Isaiah 64:6 says, "We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as like a filthy rag." So even the good things that we try and cling to are as a filthy rag to God. And in light of that, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." The wages of sin is death. So we deserve death because we are sinful. We don't measure up to His standard. And death in the Bible always speaks of separation. Here sinners are spiritually separated from God and will forever be separated apart from His grace. Grace is shown in Christ's sacrificial death. As we know, God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ died on that cross for taking our place. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, and that and through His poverty might become rich." God gave His Son as a sacrifice for us on the cross. Graciously, our Savior died in our place so we might have eternal life. The most important decision you will ever make is, are you willing to accept that finished work by faith? For a believer, though, grace is also important because number two on your handout, grace is the means for godly Christian living in Titus 2:1-11. Why don't we turn there? We've got time. Titus 2. Verse 1 says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young men to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that it brings salvation has appeared to all men." So we are to exhibit this grace in our lives. It's the means of godly Christian living. Number three, grace is the issue in genuine spiritual growth. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. In 2 Peter 3:18 says, I'll start in 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." So Grace is the issue in genuine spiritual growth. And number four, it's also grace is the source of God-honoring service, 1 Corinthians 15:10. says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So it's the source of God-honoring Christian service. Number five, grace is the focus of the message of the gospel we are to proclaim. Acts 20:24. I'm going to start in verse 17. "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when he had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews.'" Verse 20, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but claimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house." Oh, and we're going to 24, I'm sorry. "Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await for me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel to the grace of God." So we see Paul here as he's going from city to city and enduring all kinds of tribulations. He's testifying of the grace of God. So it's a focus of the message that we are to proclaim. And number six, grace is a truth in which God wants believers to be established, in Hebrews 13:9. And this is an important one to our story here. "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied by them." And number seven, grace is the rule of life for the believer, Romans 6:14. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, but you are not under law, but under grace." So, grace is important for Christian living, for spiritual growth, service, the gospel, the message of the gospel, and for believers to be established. And we've got all kinds of inexhaustible grace resources. Forgiveness and cleansing daily as we sin, we can have forgiveness. Perpetual love and presence of God. No matter what we do, He still loves us. A local church and the one another's, the gathering that we have and had before, I mean, that's an awesome resource to have. Our position in Christ, one that we don't ever lose. All spiritual blessings which are in heavenly places. We've got promises of God, precepts of God, premises of God's Word. And then we've got the Holy Spirit, loving discipline, which doesn't seem loving at the time, but it's for God's good pleasure, and the power of the gospel. And most importantly, eternal security, as we don't have to worry about hell. It's already been taken care of for us believers. So we see grace is very important. And the problem with Galatia was that they were deviating from the grace they had been established in. Sadly, this is also happening in churches around today. We need to take heed to this and cling to grace and remember these grace promises. So, going back to Galatians 1, in verse 3, I'll read it again. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Letter B on your handout, the direct result of believing the true gospel of grace is peace. The order here is significant to note, for it is only because of grace that we have peace. Peace is tranquility or the cessation of hostility. The true gospel brings forth peace in two ways. First of all, we have peace with God. That means we are no longer an enemy of God. Romans 5:1, we should go there and look at this. So 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross, paying the penalty which kept us an enemy of God, we now have peace with God. He is satisfied with that payment. First of all, we have peace with God, which means we are no longer an enemy. Believers are no longer an enemy, but a son of God. The ultimate peace treaties, as we go from the battlefield to a place of blessing. And we know from John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become sons of God. So it's an amazing thing to go to being an enemy to right underneath your household and under His care, and loving care at that. Also, because of grace, believers can enjoy peace as being of God. Let's go to Philippians 4 to see this. Verse 6. Well, I'm going to start in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 6 tells us to make our requests known to God, who is our source of the gospel message. We have many verses that comfort and encourage us in all the promises of God, like Psalm 46. It says, be still and know that I am God. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Isaiah 26:3, which says, you'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Let's go to Isaiah 40:28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Let's go to Romans 8:31. I'm going to start in 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, was even at the right hand of God and also makes an intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We got numerous verses we could go to there. And we can always remember God's attributes here. He's sovereign, which is he's in control of everything. He's righteous and just. He's a God of love. Eternal life. He's always existed and he always will exist. We don't ever have to worry about our God leaving us. Omniscient. He's always there. He knows every thought that we think. He knows everything that we do. He always sees your trial. He's omnipresent, omnipotent, all-powerful. So he's able. And he's immutable. He doesn't change in his veracity, which is truth. So just thinking of God there is peaceful in itself, knowing that he loves us and he's able to do what is best for us. So in letter C on your handout, the source of the true gospel message from God is from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The source of the true gospel message is from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as we go back to Galatians, in verse 3, it says, grace to you and peace from the God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't dream this message. He received it directly from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you zip ahead to verse 11 and 12, it says, but I make known to you, Paul says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor as I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul didn't dream this up, it came through Jesus Christ. And we understand that these truths are based on the revealed ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. God is the source of the message Paul preached, and the message we are to preach. Thus our authority to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world comes from God himself. So next we want to see, letter D on your handout, the right object of the true gospel of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ. As you see in verse 4, we're actually going to move ahead on verse here, who gave himself for our sins. The right object of the true gospel message is the Lord Jesus Christ. This name is significant because it explains who our source of peace is from. The Lord explains his deity. Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, shows his humanity as he was the unique God-man. Christ means he was the Messiah or the promised deliverer. Jesus Christ is not a prophet that died as Islam says, nor a mere man that tried to start a revival, as some historians might say. He was both God and man who was able to save. If you could go back to Romans 1, we could see where he's God and man in the first five verses there, chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, that shows his humanity, and declared to be the Son of God with power, and there's his deity there, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Okay. Since God is a spirit, Jesus Christ is the very manifestation and representation of God. He is the unique God-man, the mediator between God and man, who came to mediate salvation for us. This is significant because God the Father says of Jesus Christ, God says while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out from the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Matthew 17:5. And God the Father is talking about Jesus Christ. He is well pleased about what he's about to do. And he's showing him to the world. So the New Testament focuses on God the Son first and foremost, because apart from him, you cannot be saved and you will not know the grace of God. So we've seen the nature of the gospel is grace. The direct result of the gospel is peace. The source of the gospel is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the right object of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we want to see the basis of the true gospel is that Jesus Christ gave himself. Verse 4. Which is in Galatians. Galatians 1, verse 4. So a letter E on your handout is the basis of the true gospel is that Jesus Christ gave himself. In verse 4 we read, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Gave here in verse 4 is the Greek word didomai, and it means to give or to give over, to deliver oneself. It is in the aorist tense, which means it's a completed action. It's a done deal. Christ already gave himself. It is in the active mood, which means he chose to do this. Christ's volitional death fulfilled the necessary payment of that God demanded for sins. And let's quote a John 10:14-18. I'm sorry, I should have put a lot more of these on overhead. John 10. So many good verses. So, John 10:14 says, I am the good shepherd, Jesus says, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So I think he makes it pretty clear, saying over and over, that he lays down his own life. God the Father isn't slaying him, but he's willing to go to the cross for us. Okay? But what did this death accomplish? Letter F. The accomplishment of the true gospel is Jesus Christ, that he gave himself for our sins. For our sins is it's the Greek word huper or huper, which means on behalf of, for the sake of. Christ didn't need to die for himself. He had no sin. He was sinless. His death was substitutionary in nature, so we could be saved by grace. His death was gracious as it was in our place, and we didn't deserve it. His death was complete, as God the Father was satisfied with Christ's death. His death was volitional, as Christ gave Himself. And His death was according to God's plan, which He established before the world was even made. Next, we want to see the purpose of the gospel is that Jesus Christ might deliver us from this present evil age. Galatians 4 says, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age. Might deliver means to pluck out, to draw out, to rescue. Again, in the aorist tense, meaning is a completed action. It is in the middle voice, though, which means that Jesus Christ is deeply involved in this deliverance. Christ is intently interested in our own deliverance of us. And it is in the subjunctive mood, which means it's a mood of possibility, whether we believe it or not. Okay? The purpose of the gospel is to deliver us out of this evil world, which is being ruled by Satan, and to give us a new life. Not to reform our old life in Adam. God doesn't want to make us better. He wants to totally annihilate this life and give us a new life. Okay? So in verse 4, going back there, it says, who gave Himself for our sins, they might deliver us in this present evil age, and it is according to the will of our God and Father. Okay, so with the conclusion of verse 4, we see the plan of the true gospel is according to the will of God. Because God is omniscient, He knew before He even created the world that it would be plunged into sin. So He planned to have Jesus Christ die at the appointed time for our sins. I don't think I put that up there. Nope. Okay, let's go to just a few verses. Here we got time. And we're getting use out of our Bibles. Ephesians 1:11. So, God was omniscient. He knew even before He created the world that Jesus Christ would have to die for our sins. And we see this in Ephesians 1:11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So it was part of a plan, His plan there. In 1 Peter, let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. I'll start in 17. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout this time, stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the generation of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without splash, without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. So God had planned Jesus Christ to come from the foundation of the world. And go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1. I'm going to start in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not because we're so good, but according to His own purpose and grace which He has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life or immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus Christ was obedient to that will for the glory of God the Father. All three members are involved in the plan of salvation, as we note that the Father plans salvation, the Son executes the plan, and the Holy Spirit reveals that plan. And that leads us to letter I. The goal of the gospel is the glory of God. Going back to Galatians 1, verse 5, it says, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Glory, what is glory? It is adoring praise or worshipful thanksgiving because of the fact of what He has done for you. He loved you and saved you from the hell you deserve to the heaven you don't. When man accepts the gospel by faith, God gets the glory, which is what He wants. And He gives man the benefits like eternal life and all spiritual blessings. If man received heaven based on our merit, who would get the glory? Ourselves, of course. We have nothing to boast about before God. Our part is to believe what God has told us and just receive or believe it. But God also wants us to bring glory to Him in our Christian life as well. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6:19. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we are supposed to glorify God in our very bodies. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Let's just go a couple of pages over. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." So, we're saved. The gospel message is given to us. And we got these wonderful blessings. And we are for God's glory. Just being saved is an awesome thing. It's all for the glory of God. It's not for us. But is your life right now reflecting the glory of God? The final thing we want to see is, letter J, the right response to the gospel is, amen. Which means, so be it, or I agree. This should be the response of the Galatians. But next Sunday, we'll see that this was not the case. What does this mean to you? If you are not saved, I invite you to stop looking at the world or yourself for peace, because it's not there. The true peace is only received as you accept the finished work of Christ on the cross. Then you can have peace with God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." He graciously died for you, and God the Father has accepted His work. Trust in the true gospel message for eternal life. God said it, Christ did it, you believe it, and that settles it. But if you're saved here tonight, the gospel message needs to be your thinking continually. You need to remember that you need to live the Christian life by grace through faith. You have grace resources, and it is the focus of the message you are to preach. We need to be ready to always give a reason for the hope that is in us, contend for the faith, for false teaching abounds in our sphere of influence, in our neighborhoods, even in our own families. The gospel means good news. I hope that you see that tonight. Your response could be a hearty amen. Let's pray. Dear Father in Heaven, thank you so much for your gospel message. It is so beneficial in our lives and just so many resources to draw upon. And your precious promises and your attributes, Lord, are so wonderful to us. I pray that our lives could bring glory to you through just trusting in you and your word and these precious promises and this grace resources. I thank you for tonight, Lord, and I ask this in Jesus' name.